Our Old Testament reading, Isaiah 56, and verses 1 through 8. Hear the word of God. Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, and the Son of Man who lays hold on it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. Nor let the eunuch say, here I am, a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. The Lord God, who gathers the outcasts of Israel, says, yet I will gather to him others beside those who are gathered to him. Our Old Testament reading. Our New Testament reading then is from the book of Acts, Acts chapter 8, where we have been studying recently, Acts chapter 8, and verses 26 through 35. This is the same New Testament reading that we had last Lord's Day, but a different sermon, as you're going to see. Again, the Word of God. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and said, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. We're going to do something a little bit different today. As it is our custom, we always have an Old Testament reading and a New Testament reading. And I try to choose an Old Testament reading that goes along with the New Testament text if I'm preaching through the New Testament, or a New Testament reading that goes along with the Old Testament text if I'm preaching through the New Testament. I think I said that right. Hopefully you got the idea. But today, we've been preaching through the book of Acts. We're up to chapter 8. And I was just about ready to say, let's go on to the part about the baptism. We need to look at that. That'll, Lord willing, be next week. But I came across just a wonderful text that relates, and most of the sermon today is going to come from the Old Testament text. The title of the sermon is A Place and a Name. Those words come out of our text, as you will see. Yesterday, Norma spent the day away. She had a wonderful time with our three daughters and six of the grandkids. When she returned, she couldn't stop talking about it. Indeed, she did have a wonderful time. But then, as she started to fix supper, she said, "You know, it's good to be home." Have you ever felt that way? I heard an amen there a minute ago. When you get home, you can kick off your street shoes and put on a pair of warm slippers and just be yourself. But what if you had no home? In my volunteer work with the City Rescue Mission over the years, I've met a lot of homeless people. Yes, the mission is glad to provide a hot meal and a shower and a bed for the night. It's an expression of the love of Christ. It's supported by our congregation and by other churches in the area. It's a lot better than being out on the street, especially when the weather gets cold. Yet there are some poor souls around here, I've met them, who would rather spend the night in a cardboard box or in a temporary encampment in the woods. God made men with a need for belonging. Both testaments reveal him as the Heavenly Father who cares for his children. In our Old Testament text this morning, there's an amazing promise from the Lord addressed to the foreigner and to the eunuch in far-off lands, like the eunuch from Ethiopia in our New Testament text, people who under the Old Covenant were excluded from the worship of God at the temple in Jerusalem. If you have Isaiah 56 open, look at verse 5. Here, God promises these folks a place and a name. Here was a promise to people who had no hope, to people who heretofore were excluded from the covenant, who had no assurance of forgiveness of sins or acceptance by the God of heaven. God says to them, "I am going to give you a place and a name." Here were, as it were, homeless folk who were promised a place. God was saying, as it were, "I am going to give you a place to call your own, a place to rest. But not only that, I'm going to give you a name, my name. I'm going to put my own name upon you. I'm going to give you a sense of belonging. I'm going to make you a part of my forever family. I will never cast you out. I will never disown you." Think of a poor child that has no family. Maybe a child whose parents are casualties of war or of anti-Christian persecution. Think of a poor child that is suddenly orphaned without a family. No family to take care of her. No father to protect her, to provide for her. No mother to feed her, care for her, nurture her, bring her up in the ways of the Lord. Think of the Fulani tribesmen with powerful automatic weapons invading a Christian village in Nigeria in the middle of the night, targeting believers, shooting all the adults, setting fire to their homes, causing the suddenly homeless children to flee into the bush. Think of a child suddenly left an orphan. No immediate family to take care of her and love her. Her world is shattered. Perhaps she might be taken in by relatives but she might be always thought of as the outsider, resented by the other children. In the past, she had sufficient food and clothing, but now, with suddenly more mouths to feed, there's barely enough. Or maybe there are no relatives to take her in. Suddenly, she must beg for a living, or maybe worse, forced into prostitution. She lives on the streets. But then a loving family comes along and adopts her, takes her into their home. Now she has a home, a place where she belongs. And she has a name as well, a family name, the name of a family that loves her, that wants her, that cares for her. There are a lot of lost people in our world today. People who, in the words of the New Testament, are aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. These are people who are outside the Church of Jesus Christ. They're miserable, yet unaware of just how miserable they are. They're part of what Scripture calls the nations that walk in darkness, devoid of the light of the gospel. They follow false religions, or maybe they profess no religion. They go their own way, the way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Proverbs 16:25. In our text this morning, God speaks to them. He gives them a promise. And remember, this is the original promise keeper. This is the God that cannot break a promise. He gives them a promise he will never break. He tells them, come on home. Come on home. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. I will give you a place where you can rest from the struggles of this world. I will give you a name. I will put my name upon you. I will give you a sense of belonging. You will belong to me, the God of heaven. No longer will you be adrift, disoriented, trapped in the rat race of life, alienated, alone, with no one to care for you. I care. I love you. I have loved you with an everlasting love. I'll give you a place and a name. Come on home. The last two Lord's days, we have been examining the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. Here was a man from far off Ethiopia, 2,400 miles away, who comes to Jerusalem seeking the truth. And you might think to yourself, well, he's a wealthy man. He's riding in a chariot. I can only imagine what it's like to ride in a chariot on unpaved roads for 2,400 miles. He didn't hop into a Learjet, that's for sure. So he's come to Jerusalem to seek the Lord, to seek the truth. He came to Jerusalem, the text tells us, to worship. And on his return trip, he meets up with Philip, the evangelist. It's a divine appointment. Philip hears him reading aloud from the Old Testament scriptures. He recognizes the scripture. It's a scripture that's very meaningful to every Christian. So he calls out to this man. Here's Philip, just a plain, everyday preacher. He's not royalty. He calls out to this man in the chariot. He says, do you understand what you are reading? And amazingly, the man answers him. He answers him with a question. How can I? How can I understand what I'm reading unless someone guides me? I just thought of it this week for the very first time. What was the language of the scroll that he was reading out of? Could an Ethiopian be reading Hebrew? It's unlikely. Maybe it was a scroll of the Septuagint, the Greek translation. I don't know, but he was reading it, and he'd gotten all the way up to chapter 53. He's been reading a while, and he doesn't have a clue as to what it's talking about. So he says, how can I understand unless someone guides me? So he invites this Philip, this man that's been walking across the dusty roads all the way down from Samaria to Jerusalem and now on the way down to Gaza. He invites this fellow, who's probably a bit dirty and smelly, but he invites him, who is a government official, inviting a total stranger into his state-owned vehicle. And a conversation ensues. Philip had been preaching to the crowds in Samaria, but now this is a Bible study. This is one-on-one discipleship. And Philip discovers, to his great joy, that he has a very eager disciple. The Ethiopian eunuch's heart had been prepared by the Holy Spirit of God. We had a little discussion in Sunday school. Maybe the Reformed churches don't emphasize the Holy Spirit enough. So let me just say it again. Here was a man whose heart had been prepared by the Holy Spirit of God. Philip explains to him the text of Isaiah 53. And he informs him that this was a prophecy of the coming of Christ. We read in our text, he preached to him Jesus. I like the word order in the King James better. Beginning at that scripture, he preached to him Jesus. Well, the eunuch eagerly accepts this. Here was Christ, the Son of God, crucified for him, an outsider, a man from far off Ethiopia. As they rode along, they talked about other things as well. We know this because a little bit later he's going to ask, here's water, what doth hinder me from being baptized? So they were talking about other things. Somehow Philip got baptism out of Isaiah 53. I think I know where it came from, but I'm not going to talk about that now. But anyway, they talked about other things as well. The reason I make this as a point is that Philip was discipling this man. He was catechizing him. He was teaching him things about the Bible. So Philip begins to disciple the eunuch. He talks to him about Christian baptism. And the eunuch wants this for himself. Can I be baptized too? They come to some water, definitely not a lake. You can look on your map of the Holy Land, there's no lakes around there. It wasn't the Mediterranean Sea. They came to some water, just a little bit, probably a spring. Remember, this is desert. And so the eunuch says to him, what hinders me from being baptized? Now, we're going to explain the baptism part next week. That's going to be the subject of our sermon. But right now, I want to open up our Old Testament text from Isaiah 56. So please turn there if you haven't already. Isaiah 56. And this is a wonderful prophecy which is partly fulfilled in the eunuch's conversion. If you're looking in the Pew Bible, it's page 388. Here's a prophecy that announces the coming of God's Messiah. There could be no greater subject in all the Bible, the coming of God's Messiah. Notice verse 1, Isaiah 56, 1, the third line. For my salvation is about to come. The word salvation in the Hebrew is Yeshua. The word Jesus is almost the same, just a little different accent. Yeshua. Yeshua, salvation. Yeshua, salvation. Yeshua is Jesus. This is the name of Jesus. So he says, my salvation, and in the Hebrew it's literally, my Jesus is about to come. This is more than coincidental. It is absolutely intentional. Our God is the God of salvation. His intention from eternity past was to save his people from their sins. And in order to do it, he sent his only begotten Son, his only Son, whom he loved, the eternal Son who is in the bosom of the Father, as Jesus himself had taught. This is important. God could not simply wave a magic wand and save the sinners of the world. He could not merely press a button or enact a law. He could not even speak salvation into existence. The reason for this is his perfect justice. Sin brings death. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sins must die, must be excluded permanently from God's perfect presence. So for God to send salvation, as this verse says he's about to do, for my salvation, my Jesus is about to come, for God to send salvation required his sending his only begotten Son to become man and to be born of a virgin. He is the God-man, both fully divine and fully human. This had to be so that he could be the mediator between God and men. As the Apostle Paul would later put it, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. 1 Timothy 2, 5 and 6. The salvation spoken about in Isaiah chapter 56, verse 1 is personal. It's a person. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. A theoretical or hypothetical salvation would not do. A theoretical or hypothetical salvation would be a salvation that does not save. It would be a contradiction in terms. It would be a salvation that saves no one. So when God declares in Isaiah 56, 1, that his salvation is about to come, it was a declaration that the coming of the Messiah was drawing near. The English Standard Version translates it, "For soon my salvation will come." And that's a good translation. Put it in context. Isaiah was written about 700 years before the coming of Christ. And that seems to us Americans as a long time. Some of you maybe can remember the bicentennial in 1976. I can remember it. 200 years our country had been in existence. That's a long time. I wasn't there in 1776. None of us were there in 1776. And 200 years seems like a long time to us. But in the biblical scheme of things, God is saying, my salvation is soon to come. It has now been 2,000 years since his coming. Isaiah was written in the era of promise. We live in the era of fulfillment. So, Christian, if you are trusting in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, you need to know that your Savior has come. He has already come. He's come in the person of Christ. His incarnation, and that's just a fancy word meaning his coming in the flesh. His incarnation is a historical fact. You cannot save yourself. God's standard is absolute perfection, and you and I do not measure up to that. Even our best works are filthy rags in the sight of a holy God. You can't say, I don't need a Savior. I am good enough. There is none righteous. No, not one. You do not measure up to God's standard of absolute perfection. If you tell God, I don't need a Savior, then you are lost. There is no hope for you. May God open up your blinded eyes. Our text says, my salvation is about to come and my righteousness to be revealed. What a future, or what was a future for Isaiah, is past for us. Christ has come, our only hope of salvation. Sinner, look to Jesus Christ and live. In light of the imminence of Messiah's coming, Yahweh urges obedience, if you're looking at these verses. He urges obedience so that his people will be ready. He says, keep justice, do righteousness, keep the Sabbath day holy. This is pretty standard prophetic language. It is an exhortation to keep God's holy law. Law-keeping is the fruit and evidence of a true and living faith. God promises to bless his obedient people, and we see it in our text here, verse 2. Blessed is the man who does this, and the Son of Man who lays hold on it. But what about the man or woman who was not born in Israel, who did not have the advantage of being brought up in a covenant home, receiving the sign of circumcision, learning about God from his nursing mother's lips, worshiping with the covenant people? In our New Testament text, we read of the conversion of an Ethiopian eunuch. Well, what is a eunuch? It's a castrated man, a man whose testes have been either crushed, imagine the pain, or surgically removed. An emasculated man who cannot father a child. I'm really into classical music. You don't have to be that. I'm not saying that that has to be your style. But if you listen to some Baroque and Renaissance music, you'll hear music that you'll hear what appear to be women's voices, but they're actually men. Men who have learned how to develop that falsetto voice. And I never realized how much they are used until YouTube came out and I could actually see some of them singing. And I always thought they were women, but they're actually men. And there's a term actually that's used, you can look it up, castrato or castrati. Castrati are men who have been castrated so that they were castrated before they became mature men so that it would preserve their soprano or alto voice. I can't imagine doing that. I'm not going to submit to that myself. But here's a man who has been emasculated, a man that cannot father a child. But in ancient times, eunuchs were trusted servants who were placed in charge of a harem. If you know what a harem is, you know why the king wanted to put a castrated man in the harem. They were trusted servants who were placed in charge of a harem or men who worked in the royal court. Such was the Ethiopian eunuch. He was the treasurer of Candace, it says in our New Testament text. In the original, it's three syllables, Kandaki. And apparently that was not just her name, that was a title like Pharaoh. In Ethiopia, they had this idea that the king was so supreme that he shouldn't be involved in the day-to-day workings of the realm. And so the queen mother reigned. That's what happened in Ethiopia. But clearly, the Ethiopian eunuch was an important, trusted government official. But the point is, he was not a Jew. Under the law of Moses, eunuchs as well as certain others were not to be admitted to the congregation of Israel, were not to be allowed to minister in the sanctuary. Write down this reference. It's actually very shocking. Listen to the shocking words of Deuteronomy 23, 1 through 3. He who is emasculated by crushing or mutilation shall not enter the assembly of the Lord. One of illegitimate birth shall not enter the assembly of the Lord. Even to the 10th generation, none of his descendants shall enter the assembly of the Lord. An Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the tenth generation. None of his descendants shall enter the assembly of the Lord forever. I don't know if that shocks you. It certainly shocks me. But note well, here's the teaching of Holy Scripture. A eunuch, like the Ethiopian eunuch, a man who has been emasculated by crushing or mutilation, was not to be admitted into the congregation of Israel. He was excluded from the covenant community. He was banned. He was a non-person. Now, a lot of people today have no use for the church. Do you know anyone like that? Probably all of us know people like that. No use for the church. So if we were to say, you can never come to the church, they'd say, that's fine. It's okay by me. We've all noticed, haven't we, that traffic is a lot lighter on Sunday morning? Pollsters report that about 40% of millennials are nones. Not N-U-N, N-O-N-E-S. They're nones. That's a term for people who have no religious affiliation. These younger people prefer to make up their own philosophy of life, their own truth. The problem is that truth is one. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Truth is that which is in accordance with fact or reality. God's word is truth, absolute truth. Whatever is in disagreement with God's word is error. But nones are people who have no use for the church. They don't care whether their notions and ideas are true. They blithely hold on to them just the same. But what if you really wanted to go to church to hear about God, but were not allowed to? What if the gospel were just for some people, but not for you? What if you were forced to remain outside and had no possibility of ever getting in? Such was the predicament of the eunuch at the time, or under the Old Testament. Such was the predicament of any eunuch under the time of the Old Testament. Maybe the Ethiopian eunuch had been prevented from entering even the court of the Gentiles when he finally got to Jerusalem after making that 2,400-mile trip from Ethiopia. Maybe the temple leaders stopped him at the gate and said, sorry, no admittance, you're a eunuch. Since he could not get in, he purchased an Isaiah scroll as the next best thing. Well, such was the teaching of Deuteronomy 23. A eunuch could not enter the assembly of the Lord. A bastard, a person born of parents not married to each other, could not enter the assembly of the Lord. An Ammonite or Moabite could not enter the assembly of the Lord. Here were entire classes of individuals who were prohibited from entering the assembly of the Lord. Men and women who had no hope, humanly speaking, of salvation, of ever entering heaven. Another scripture, you might want to write this one down too, Leviticus 21:19, specifies that a descendant of Levi could not serve in the tabernacle or temple if he was a eunuch. Again, think of it. What if you were prohibited from being part of the covenant people, or serving the Lord, or going to heaven because you did not have a perfect body? You had testes that were crushed. The hymn, Come Ye Sinners, Poor and Wretched, has the line, Let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. The hymn writer warns his hearers not to delay to come to Christ until he's fit. I will come to Christ as soon as I have my life all straightened around, as soon as I'm living and obedient life. Well, thank God our salvation doesn't depend upon our fitness, but upon Christ's. He is the perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He alone perfectly kept the exacting requirements of God's law, both positive, such as remember the Sabbath day, and negative, such as thou shalt not covet. Under the old covenant, a person who had a physical deformity, such as a hunchback even, if you look at that Leviticus text I gave a moment ago, he could not serve as a priest. A person who was born out of lawful wedlock could not come to public worship. Eunuchs were banned from the congregation of Israel and were not allowed to minister in public worship. Why? Why was this? One author suggests that perhaps because the divinely created state of man was thus destroyed, or because mutilation of the male destroyed the patriarchal ideal of the early nation. When God created man, he gave him the power to procreate. He told him, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. The power to procreate is God-given and must always be used within the bounds of lawful heterosexual marriage to raise up a godly seed, Malachi 2:15. Moreover, the ideal of a faithful patriarch or godly father creating a family, setting an example for them, protecting and providing for them as Christ does for his church, is a key part in building his kingdom. The purpose of the laws in Deuteronomy 23 and Leviticus 21 was ultimately to show that God's standard to enter heaven is absolute perfection. Sinful man cannot achieve perfection by his own effort, but must come via the only mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ. But Isaiah 56 envisions a new day under the new covenant when these laws would be abrogated, having served their purpose. No longer would the foreigner have to say, as it says in verse 3, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. No longer would the eunuch have to say, here I am, a dry tree. In this new day, fulfilled with the coming of Christ, God's salvation, foreigners and eunuchs who believe in Christ and give evidence of their faith by keeping God's Sabbaths, making good choices and holding fast to God's covenant, even them, it says in verse 7, I will bring to my holy mountain. Even them I will bring to my holy mountain. Even to those who are foreigners or eunuchs, God gives the way of salvation. Verses 7 and 8, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. What wonderful news for men from Ethiopia. All nations. The Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel says, yet I will gather to him others besides those who are gathered to him. Those who were far off, covenantally speaking, but truly converted by the Spirit of God, would be given a place of belonging and an inheritance and a name, member of God's forever family, blessings that would far surpass the blessings even of covenant children. This promise was fulfilled in the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch, and it is continuing to be fulfilled even in our day as God sovereignly brings about the fulfillment of the Great Commission. Truly, in the present day, the church can say, "Let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. The only fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him." In Acts 8, the eunuch of the Ethiopian queen Candace comes to faith in Jesus Christ and is baptized. This conversion is of double significance. First, as we have seen previously, the fact that he is an Ethiopian is a fulfillment of this amazing prophecy that has just been read to you this evening. "Do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, 'The Lord is utterly separated from me from his people.' Nor let the eunuch say, 'Here I am, a dry tree.' For thus says the Lord, 'To those eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and who choose what pleases me and hold fast in my covenant, even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off." That this person is a eunuch is of equal significance with the fact that he's an Ethiopian. For this, too, is a fulfillment of the prophetic saying in Isaiah 56. The eunuch, who is an outcast like the Samaritans in the previous verses of this chapter, is no longer excluded from the kingdom of God. He's no longer an outcast, but a full member with all the privileges of the covenant people. He, like those born in the church, is qualified to make a profession of his faith, to receive baptism, to come to the Lord's table, and to live out his faith in the company of the Lord's people. His children, too, are considered part of the church. Again, notice the very beginning of verse 5. Also the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord. The sons of the foreigner, his children. In the case of a eunuch, might it have been an adopted son? I don't know. But the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord to serve him, to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants. Everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. To the Jews, he says, yet I will gather to him others besides those who are gathered to him. Well, here is the gathered church. Some people wonder why, in the present day, with all the concern about the coronavirus, the church still gathers to meet. Just this morning, I received the following text message. What part of pandemic don't you understand? Have you seen TV? It has covered the United States. But I assured this brother, if God can protect you in other places, he can protect you in church. The church gathers because it is our privilege. The Ethiopian eunuch may have never realized it before, but he does now. He wants to be baptized. He wants to be a disciple of Christ. He wants that place and name which are promised to all God's people. So should we. So should we all. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that the gospel teaches us that God has opened up the doors of salvation, that whosoever will may come and drink of the water of life freely. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the great work of conversion accomplished by your Spirit in the life of this unnamed Ethiopian eunuch. Thank you that you brought him to yourself. Thank you that he joyfully asked Philip if he could be baptized. Lord, I pray that you will help us to appreciate the great salvation that has been opened to us, and to seek in turn to bring others to you, others who under the old covenant would have been far off, strangers from the covenants of promise. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.